Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's go to 2 Kings, the third chapter division. 2 Kings chapter 3. The title of the message today is Don't Forget God. Don't leave God out of the picture. Don't forget God. 2 Kings chapter 3. Jehoram was the son that succeeded his evil dad, Ahab. And his mother was still living then, Jezebel. And he leagued up with Jehoshaphat and then the king of Edom, three kings. But he sort of approached the thing wrong, Jehoram did. And we see some lessons in these few verses that I think certainly are principles that we could apply to our lives as we make our trip as believers from here to heaven. And of course, those who do not yet know Christ, God might speak to your heart and show you that you need to be saved today. You need to get right with God and be born again. Follow as I begin reading with verse 1, 2 Kings, the third chapter division. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. Now you recall that there was one kingdom, and now that kingdom has been divided, and now both of those kingdoms are in disarray, and when we read 2 Kings, we see the decay and sort of the breakup and taken into captivity of those two kingdoms. But you have a king over the northern kingdom, Jehoram, and a king over the southern kingdom, Judah, and that was Jehoshaphat. And so, in verse 2, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, Ahab and Jezebel, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Everything would always go back to Jeroboam and what he started out, what he did to lead them in idolatry, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Mesha said, I've had enough and I'm not going to continue to pay tribute to this northern kingdom. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. I'm with you, we'll go. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, these three kings, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now let's see if we can glean some things that I believe God would have us to see in this story that is before us today. A story of the history of the northern and southern kingdom, and also the king of Edom, who allied himself with him during this time. One of the things I see in this is that God does not God does not accept half-hearted repentance. Did you know there are too many Christians today who go so far in getting sin out of their life and repenting, but they don't go all the way? They sort of hold a little something back. And they say, I'm better than I was. That's what he was saying about himself. I'm better than Ahab and better than Jezebel. I no longer do I have the idols of Baal and the worship of Baal. Baal is no longer the state religion, as we would call it. Baalism is no longer required of the people as far as a means of worship. At the very Baal has been placed into the background as one of the gods that people might worship, but we're not emphasizing that anymore. So he's to be commended for that. But look back again at verse 3. Nevertheless, that's a big old word there that catches our eyes. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. Yeah, he got some things right. Are you listening? He got some things right, but he didn't get everything right. And so what was the sin of Jeroboam? What was the sin that got him in trouble to begin with? What was it that Jeroboam led him into after Solomon's death that got him into trouble? It was worshiping golden calves. And he said, I have gotten rid of the worship of Baal, but I've reserved a few things. And I've left some of those things for you to do that are not right with God. Half-hearted repentance. My friend, when you get your heart right with God, you ought to get your heart all the way right with God. Do you have any little golden idols that you have left? They had two cities there that were very important cities to them, and that's where those golden idols were. And they would go back to those two cities that were there and worship those golden idols. Do you have any golden idols in your life? Do you have any sins you're still hanging on to? You say, oh, but I got saved and I go to church and I pray and I tithe and I do this and I serve the Lord. But the question is, do you have any idols in your life that you haven't turned over and gotten rid of, turning your life over to God? God wants you to go all the way. Amen. As a matter of fact, it is condemned in Scripture. Half-hearted repentance. 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If Baal be Baal, then serve him. And if God is God, serve God all the way. Lock, stock, and barrel. Don't play around with God. In Matthew 6:24, he reminds us, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other. But he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Quit trying to hold some little idols in your life. Make up your mind to serve God all the way. You cannot serve the world. You cannot serve the world system. You cannot serve materialism and money and man, mammon. You cannot do that and serve God with your heart. And God wants you to serve him with all of your heart. He condemns half-hearted repentance and half-hearted service. In the law, he says, if you break one point of the law, you're guilty of all of the law. That's why all of us need a Savior. I believe that true born-again believers come to the place in their life where they yield themselves, they should yield themselves from the very outset of salvation to God, all of their heart and all of their soul, and say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to live for you. You have all of me today, God. I'm saved and I love you and I'm going to serve you with all of my heart. Amen. You see, we have the Laodicean church in the book of Revelation. What was their problem? They were neither hot nor cold. What was their problem? They were in the middle. They were lukewarm. And they were holding back some things. They were not totally yielded to God. And I believe there are some Christians here today that I'm speaking to are like those Christians in the Laodicean church. And you know that you have not fully yielded your life in every phase and facet and area of your life to God. You're holding something back. Numbers 12:7 says, fear God, fear him, and walk in all his ways, not just some of his ways. We need to be obedient to God in all of our ways. Half-heartedness half-hearted repentance has in it the germ of weakness. If we half-hearted repent, and we're half-hearted sold out to God, then that shows weakness. And the Bible says a double-minded man, James reminds us of that, a double-minded person, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you're just a halfway Christian, you're not going to be strong. You're not going to have the strength that God wants to use in your life. And Christians vacillate and they become inconsistent. And they half repent and they half make resolves to Almighty God and halfway surrender. I like the old song, I am resolved to live for the Master. I'm resolved to live for the Savior. I am resolved. I've made up my mind. I'm going to live for Him. And we sing other songs like, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Do we really surrender all to Jesus Christ? God help us to love Him so much that we want to surrender everything to Him. Here's another thing. We see what happens when you forget God. When He starts out, look at verse 6. He starts out wrong. He acts like he's becoming spiritual, but he starts out wrong. In verse 6, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. You say, what's wrong with that? He should have consulted Almighty God. That's what's wrong with that. And instead, he's looking to himself and the military might that he has in the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes, and he numbers all of those resources, and he comes to the conclusion, we can handle that without God. We don't have to seek God's face. We don't have to ask God for anything. He does not go to God during this time of dilemma. Verse 7, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. There again, that might have been a positive move, but that wasn't the best move for him. He's going to Jehoshaphat instead of going to God. And Jehoshaphat wasn't even going to God at this time. He was a far more dedicated godly man than the other king, but he wasn't really consulting God at this time. And here we have all of these not consulting God, going on their way. Friend, let me tell you, the results of leaving God out are always bad until you get it right with God. The results are never good. And look at what happens. All of that takes place. He talks about, you've got my horses, you've got my military might and everything. And then they come in verse 9 to a place, 7 days' journey, a desert place. That's where they went. No water. They anticipated coming to a place that they thought there would be water. And that was something that they would have believed. And they fetched a camp a 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. Man, now they're in a predicament. They got halfway there, you might say, and there they found no water. They needed water in order to survive, in order to live, in order to have strength. And the beast of burden that had carried their military might with them and all the things that they needed, their food, all of that, they came to the place and they had no water. And man, they've got a dilemma now. They're in a mess. They're in a predicament. But look what the king of Israel tries to do. Verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Isn't it just like believers who get themselves in a mess to blame God? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why am I having this? Christians call it bad luck. There's no such thing to a believer as good luck, bad luck. Why is all of this happening to me? Why aren't things going better for me? One reason is you're half-heartedly given to God, and another reason is you may have left God out from the very beginning. But why do we blame God when things go wrong? When the truth of the matter is, it's our fault because we left God out. I've gotten myself in a few messes along the way because I didn't get on my knees and pray long enough and fast long enough to get the very mind of God. And I thought, we've got this thing worked out. Let's go. And I can tell you, God got my attention and has on different occasions got my attention. Don't blame God for your problems, my dear friend. He may test you sometimes, but we cannot blame God. Most of the problems I've had in my Christian experience have been problems that I brought on myself because I was half-hearted and I didn't have the faith I should have had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you do when you get to a mess like that? We're going to die. And what he's saying is, yeah, God's brought us out here to kill us. God's brought us out here to destroy us. We're going to die out here. What do you do in a case like that? Well, Jehoshaphat had the presence of mind to realize that man's extremity is God's great opportunity. And sometimes God needs to get us to the end of our rope and in a mess and in a corner so that he can speak to us and get our attention so we'll listen to what God has to say to us. And so there they are in this predicament with no water, going 7 days in the desert, all of these problems, sort of like Moses, as they went over in the wilderness, as they were going to the promised land, and they didn't have any water, and God had to intervene. They had to look to God. But thank God, at this point at least, though they had not done the right thing, at least at this point, Jehoshaphat realized what needed to be done. In verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" Jehoshaphat says, "We're in a mess. We better go to God." You ever been there? We're in a mess. Jehoshaphat asked that question. Now, it's a fact they should have inquired at the beginning. It's a fact that Jehoram should have had inquired of God at the beginning. But friend, listen to me. It's better late than never, amen? You say, "Well, I've gone too far, I've done too much, I've messed up my life, I can't get saved now, I've gone too far, I've done too much, and God's not going to hear me, and God's not going to forgive me and help me out in my predicament." You're wrong about that. If you'll take the attitude of Jehoshaphat and come to God and admit you need him and that there's a need in your life, God can help, but God alone is the one that can help. May I say also to you that are lost, that do not know Christ as your Savior, God brings those things into your heart and puts you in those situations. You may be looking at your life and saying, "Preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been in the past." But I can tell you, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll redeem your soul. He will save your soul. Your past sins, you say, "Well, I've gone so many years." Don't harden your heart, friend. Realize you can be saved now. You can be saved today. God will forgive you before you leave this building and wash all of your sins away and put you under the blood of the Lamb and redeem your soul. Amen. And you can know you're on your way to heaven. Now, I think you ought to be sincere about it. Don't play games with God. If you don't mean it, don't do it. But I promise you, if you mean it and you come to God and you, I don't care what you've done, you haven't gone too far, just come to the Lord and he'll save your soul. Amen. Come to him. Well, he said, "Let's go to the man of God." I always like reading these bits of history in the Bible where they get in a mess and then they go to the preacher. Maybe if they'd have consulted him to begin with, it might have been able to help them. I'm not talking about the preacher being a dictator and having all the answers. I'm just saying in that economy, in that day, he represented God. He said, "Let's go to the man of God that we can hear from God through the man of God." And God many times wants to speak to you through the Word of God, through the man of God, and those three kings. By the way, they didn't sit on their thrones and say, "You come to us." They were in a predicament, and they went to the man of God. One of these days, the whole world is going to come to Jesus Christ. I mean, they're going to realize that they should have done that, and that Jesus is the answer to all of it, and he's going to solve the problems. But they come to him, And Jehoshaphat has the presence of mind to do that. By the way, God honors character, not rank. It's what's on in your heart that really counts with Almighty God. Elisha was just a preacher. Elisha, evidently in the providence of God, had come along in God's sovereignty. He had him there so they could consult him, but he was just a preacher. He was a man of God. But here kings are bowing down to him and coming to him and saying, "We've got to hear from Almighty God." I was amused in looking at this, And yet it does have a message to us. What did Jehoshaphat do? In verse 15, by the way, he said to Jehoram, "What are you doing here? I don't have anything to do with you. You backslidden northern king of northern kingdom. Who do you think you are coming to me for help?" He said, "Now I know Jehoshaphat, he's a man of integrity, and I'll listen to him, but I could care less whether." And he said, "I'm only doing this for Israel's sake and God's sake. Otherwise, I'd just let you go ahead and get whipped because you're out of God's will anyway. Aren't you glad for the grace of God?" And sometimes it's a coattail effect that some people get because of that. But he asked for a minstrel in verse 15. What is that? Somebody to come play a harp. Now, what would you think if you came to me with a problem? I said, "Now, you just hang outside in the hall a little bit while I listen to some music." But you know what? Music is often used that way in the Bible. Have you ever read through it and studied it and thought about it? Did you know that music is important? Did you know that music has an impact on your life? Did you know that good music can help you and good music can help draw you closer to the Lord? Do you know that when somebody sings a special like Brother Phipps just before I get up to preach, it helps me out? It puts me in a, if you want to call it this, a frame of mind or a mood a little bit more, a little bit better to preach the Word of God. Music, God says, is good. When Saul was out of sorts, he said, "David, come play the harp for me. Play a little music, that'll help soothe me." Now, I can't track all of this, but there's a lot of proof that music even helps in some cases psychologically in helping heal people if they're listening to the right kind of music. By the way, the wrong kind of music can mess you up. The wrong kind of lyrics can mess you up. Listen to stuff that edifies, amen? Stuff that builds you up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he comes back with an answer from God. It may not have been what they wanted, but verse 16 said, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Dig some ditches. They said, "Why don't you just work a miracle?" "No, no, 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 no. Why don't you just let the water come?" "No, no, no, no. You get busy doing what you're supposed to do, and then I'll do what I'm supposed to do." Dig some ditches. That's what he tells you and me today. We need to act on God's word. Amen. It doesn't make any sense. They're in the desert, and they're supposed to dig some wells and dig some ditches. And it doesn't rain here, but God said, dig some ditches. Friend, learn that whatever God says is right, it's always correct. Amen. It may not seem right. It may seem illogical. It may seem like that's the craziest thing in the world to do, to dig ditches where it doesn't even rain. But if that's what God says do, do it. You don't have to understand what God says or what he means by every little thing he requests of you. But if he says don't do it, you shouldn't do it. If he says do it, we ought to do it. Why? God said so. Amen. We ought to pray. Why? God said so. We ought to go to church. Why? God said so. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We ought to tithe. Why? God said so. Well, it doesn't make sense. I don't have enough money to go around now. Why should I put God first? Because God said so. And you'll find out that that's the way to victory. Do it God's way. It's a labor of faith. Act on God's word. That's how you get saved. You say, well, it doesn't make sense. I've got to earn my salvation. I've got to work. I've got to do good. I talked to a lady yesterday, and that was her argument. I don't think anybody can know they're saved. I've got to do good. I've got to do all of these good things. Friend, that's not faith. And you won't get to heaven that way. If you're trusting yourself, you're not going to get there. Well, how do you do it then, preacher? You believe what God said. What did God say? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. And the Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Believe in your mind and heart and confess with your mouth, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's plan. You can't beat it. There's no other plan. Just believe what God says. And that's true in every area and every arena of our life. If God says you ought not live together before you get married, you say, well, that just doesn't make sense. We're in love. No, you're in lust. You need to listen to what God says. God says, don't steal, you shouldn't steal. Whatever God says. Well, there's some streams from Edom that were coming. A miracle took place in verse 22. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the what? The water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Verse 20 tells us that all that territory, through a miracle of God, was filled up with water. And those ditches they dug were filled up with water. God can work a miracle. Anytime you're in distress, anytime you're in a predicament, anytime you're in problems, friend, God can work a miracle. We serve a living God. We serve a God who is interested in what we're up to. We serve a God who knows if we're in a predicament. And if we go to Him and believe and ask Him to help us, God can work a miracle. How long has it been since you had a miracle? Don't worry, I'm not going to get charismatic on you. How long has it been since you experienced God working a miracle in your life? God providing something? God laboring and working? Listen, that's exciting in the Christian life. Now you say, well, I prayed and He didn't work my miracle. He didn't heal my loved one or whatever. Listen, you have to trust God. God has a plan. And God will answer your prayer, but God knows what's best. And God knows how to take care of it. We have to trust God. But many times He'll do something like this. By the way, it was in the morning oblation in verse 20 whenever that happened. It came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered that behold, there came water by the way of Edom. When did it happen? When they were worshiping. They had meat offering. They came. They were worshiping. And they went before God, and that's when the water came. Friend, that's when your prayers are going to get answered, when you're on your knees praying. Your prayers are going to be answered when you're going before God and consulting God and asking God to help. We won't have His blessings until we're in a fashion and in a heart where we're worshiping Almighty God in our prayers and calling on the Lord as the Bible says. And then whenever God wants to do it, He can give it in great abundance. This was a miracle that took place here. A great miracle. And so when they look out over there, they look out, the enemy, the Moabites, and they look out across over there, and they're thinking, there's no water. We know there's no water over there. That's impossible. That's a desert. But they see something that looks like blood. And they say, we know what's happened. Those three kings that were coming after us, as often would be the case, they were all Baptists. They got in a fight, you know. They said, we're going to fight each other. Independent Baptists. We're going to just get in a battle with each other and kill ourselves. And that's what they thought. They thought, boy, they've fought each other and they've slain each other. They killed everybody, and that's blood out there just flowing all over the place. And blood can flow very deeply. And they said, well, you know, we don't even have to worry about going down there. God's already taken care of the problem. Our providence has taken care of the problem. We don't have to worry about going down there. Let's go down there and get all of the booties of what their stupidity has given them. But who's in charge of this whole thing? God is. And so they run down there. And when they get there, are they ever in for a surprise? That's water. And God has provided. And they're whipped. They're defeated. Not only are they defeated, they're turned back. And they're run back to many of their country, many of their cities and towns. And they go back. And God told them, defeat them. Tear down the walls. Throw the rocks back in their farm, on their farms where they've been raising their crops. And there was only one city that they didn't conquer. And a horrible thing took place as a result of that. But they brought in the slingers and they did some damage. Whenever that king of Moab had enough, you know what he did? He took his oldest son and offered him on the wall as a sacrifice. How low down will godless people go? You know what? You say, but he was offering that sacrifice to his God. And he was hoping that his God would help him out and that it might scare off the Jews and there might be some other reasons. But I want to ask you a question. If the pagans would go that far in their sacrificial spirit, how far will you and I go in our sacrificial spirit for the true and living God. My soul, we ought to go all the way. Ought to go all the way. It was an illusion and overconfidence on their part that got them whipped. I like the fact that the color was the color of blood. That just sort of says something, doesn't it? God's blood protects us and takes care of us and meets our needs. And I'm thankful that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all of our sins, saves us, puts us into the position so that we can call on our Father and get the kind of help we need to get. But to them, all of that was an illusion, and they got whipped because of it. Overconfidence and an illusion. May I say to you, unsaved friend, that's exactly what the devil wants to do to you. Make you confident that you're all right and you're going to heaven, and give you an illusion that by your own works and your own merit you're going to get there, and try to get you to bypass the blood of Jesus Christ, and you cannot do it and go to heaven. You've got to be born again. If the blood isn't applied, you'll die and go to hell. If the blood isn't applied, you'll never get inside the pearly gates. Trust Jesus today. Let's bow our heads. God is saying to us today, before you start out of a day, of a morning, consult me. Before you start out in other plans in your life, be sure you've come to me, and don't depend on your own strength. And don't forget God. Friend, it's devastating to leave God out. And don't serve God half-heartedly. Don't give up just some things, but hold on to some other things. Some people say, come on in, you're my guest. You can go to all the rooms, but this room, you can't go back there. And that's what some Christians do with God. God, I'll let you have this and that and the other and the other, but I'm not going to give up this habit for you. I'm not going to do that half-hearted repentance. Make it right with God today. And if you're lost, come to Christ. Let's stand, please. Our heads are still bowed. Father, thank you for this third chapter of 2 Kings. And thank you that the Word of God has principles that you show us. And oh God, help us to not repent half-heartedly. And help us, oh God, not to fail to consult you. And even if we have and we've messed things up, help us to come to our senses and say, now's the time to make it right. Now's the time to go to the man of God and God, and let God help us. And I pray today that you would help folks, lost and saved, to do what they'll be glad that they did when someday they stand before you. This is your invitation. Have your will and way in it, oh God. And I pray for unsaved people that today they'd be saved. In Christ's name, amen.